chapter 11, the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. We're only going to look at a couple of verses this morning. Just the first few. We mentioned to you last week that we're beginning anew the third part of the book of Hebrews, and it's about faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Yesterday morning, we came out and we went to the neighborhood and reminded the children that we're going to bring the bus by this morning. We do this every Saturday at 10. It's really a good time, a visitation. I stopped by Circle K and got me a soda pop, and then I went on down the road and went through the trailer court. And Brother Mendez has taught me something very important about that trailer court. Look out for dogs. So on our bus list, we have a column: child's name, child's address, child's phone number, dog, you know, just in case. Brother Gonzalez, he won't even go on that side of Dysart because he's afraid of dogs, and so he stays over here and does these houses. But anyway, went out and talked to these folks, and I was driving around the trailer court. I didn't have my map with me, so I had to kind of explore a little to find all the numbers. There's a whole bunch of them, and I saw a young man, looked to be about 12 years old, ride a bicycle up to a house that we don't stop at and go inside. And I thought, I'm going to go ask if he'd like to ride the bus to church. So by the time I could get my car turned around and park in front of the house, he had gone in, the door was closed, and so I walk up to the door and I knocked on the door. And a young man answered the door who was a little bit older, probably I'd say 15 or 16 years old. Still obviously not an adult, but I asked him, I said, we have a bus that comes through here on Saturdays, and you've seen it. Would you like to ride the bus to church tomorrow? He said, no, we're good. Well, that's not enough. So I said, oh, really? I said, well, what church do you go to? Oh, we don't go to church. Now, in that situation, folks, when you're trying to serve the Lord, you want the Holy Spirit to lead you, amen? So I'm not going to necessarily give the Holy Spirit, let me say it this way. What I said next, I usually wouldn't say, but it just kind of impressed me that I should say this. And so I said, you don't go to church. I said, you don't want to go to hell, do you? And he said, yeah, I do. Now, watch me. He doesn't want to go to hell. But he doesn't believe there's a hell. And so he just said that to kind of, knock me off balance or whatever, which is fine. And I said, well, if you know, hell's a lake of fire that burns forever and ever, the Bible says. Well, he said, I'm not interested. And I kind of figured that out by then. I said, okay, I'm sorry. And I left. Now, if I could bring that young man to join you today, and I can't do this, the Lord, why is not the point. But anyway, if I could have us all gather around the room and open up a hole in the floor here, and somehow, if you could stare down into that floor and you could see the people that are in hell. There are people in hell, the Bible says. If you could see those people in hell, it'd change your life. There'd be people up here at the altar wanting to get saved. There'd be people up here at the altar weeping over their sin. I can't do that. If I could open up a view up into heaven and you could look up and you could see the saints in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonders and the splendors and the great painless end of suffering that they live and that those of us that are saved will experience one day. If I could show you that, people would be coming to me saying, Pastor, I want to make sure I go there and not there. But folks, it's a matter of faith. It all is a matter of faith. In other words, it's not what you can see, it's what you believe. Interestingly enough, the windows I just described, that window that shows you hell and what it's like and who goes there, and that window that shows you heaven and what it's like, is in my hand. The question is, will you believe it? Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I want to read Hebrews chapter 11, just a couple of verses. Read a little bit more than we're going to look at today, but I want to set the stage for future messages. So we'll read a few verses and have a word of prayer. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen, there's that word again, were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I'm fully well aware that without you I can do nothing. But we know the Holy Spirit has drawn men to the Lord Jesus Christ for centuries now, and is doing that again today. And Lord, these simple verses may seem strange, unfamiliar, perhaps even hard to comprehend to some folks. Others here read them and rejoice because of their faith. God, I ask you, please, use these next few moments and the Word of God. Nothing that I say or do makes any difference, but Lord, help these folks to hear from the Word of God what you have to say to them today. And I pray, God, if it be your will, that you'd bless us now. Guide us as we go through this passage, and I pray for everyone here that they'd have ears to hear. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I have an acronym for you. I have never in my life that I remember preached an acronym message. An acronym is where you pick a word and you use each of the first letters of that word. I know a fellow one time that preached the word Christmas. I'm not going to do that to you today. We're not going to have an 11 or 12 point message. The acronym is the word ROSE. R-O-S-E. And the ROSE I want to show you today is the product of faith. I don't know if you've ever stopped to look at a rose. It's amazing to me. I don't know how God did it, and I don't know why anybody would think this would be an accident. Have you ever looked at a little tiny rose bloom? Not a bud, not open, but closed, and it's all sealed up, and you look at that thing, and then over the course of time, it opens up into a beautiful flower. And it's a beautiful flower. It's beautiful to behold. It's beautiful to smell. And you look at that flower, and you think, how'd that thing do that? God did that. I look at the Bible, and folks, in my mind, there's plenty of proof right here. There's plenty of proof. I don't need anybody to come to me with something that's more solid than this. As far as I'm concerned, this book's the truth. And by the way, it doesn't matter what I think. God said it's the truth. The Bible says that word is truth. The Bible tells us how we were created. The Bible tells us how the world was formed. The Bible tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ did to come and die and pay for our sins, and how he and he alone can give us eternal life. And it's all right here in this book. Someone says, why should I believe? The young man yesterday that I tried to talk to that didn't want to hear it, why should I believe? It's very, very straightforward to me. You ought to believe because this book says so. Somebody has told him differently. He's heard something differently. I think probably the best explanation is what the Bible has to say, which is when we understand that there is a God who created us, who has given us instructions, who will judge us one day, when we understand that to be the truth, then the obvious implication is that God expects us to do certain things and not do certain things. And people that want to live life their way, that want to sin or do whatever they want to do, then it's easier for them just to think that this is all a fairy tale. And they can do what they want to do. And they can go through life like that, and people do. I just want you to know, I don't need to open a window in the floor or a window in the ceiling. They're going to see it for themselves one day. But then it's going to be too late. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So in Hebrews chapter 11, and bear with me, I just want to briefly remind you where we've been and where we're going in Hebrews. We began in the book of Hebrews talking about the doctrine of Christ, who he is, what he did. Then we came on to the doctrine of perfection, and the doctrine of perfection particularly deals with how you and I can have our sins forgiven, and that he is our high priest. Now we come to chapter 11, and remembering that Hebrews is a book that was written to some people that were thinking about going back to their old religion, Paul has been reminding them there's no place to go back to, because the only truth now is that Christ, our high priest, has offered himself as our sacrifice. He's paid for our sins, and he is in heaven. And we will go one day to stand before him and to be judged. And if we have received him as our Savior, to live with him for all eternity. And if we have rejected him, to spend eternity in hell. The Bible says all that very clearly. Now, we come to chapter 11, and as we continue through Hebrews, faith becomes the essential topic. And the thought here is that, you know, after all the things he said, the question is, what do you believe? Now, the devil can do a couple of things to keep folks from believing. One thing is he can keep them from hearing. The devil does not want folks to hear the truth. The second thing the devil can do to keep you from believing is deceive you, to convince you that it's not the truth. So let's look at my acronym just a little bit. Listen carefully, because one day when this is all real to you, when you can see that hell is real and that heaven is real, and when you can see that the Bible was the truth, the question is going to be, what did you believe? What did you trust in? So there are four things, and this will not take very long at all, about 20 minutes perhaps. There are four things that faith will produce. Four things that faith will produce in somebody's life. And the R in that word rose is the word repentance. And let me show you just a couple of things here in this passage that we're looking at here. He says in verse 2, by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, a good report meaning this. We know what they did. We know about them. Their lives are documented in the Bible. And he's going to list these people. This chapter is called the Hall of Faith. He's going to name these people and how they obtained a good report. We're going to look at just a couple of them this morning. But why did they do what they did? Why, for example, did Abraham leave his home, leave his family, travel to a nation, a place that he didn't even know where he was going initially, and then he went there? Why did he do that? Why did Abraham prepare to offer his son Isaac on an altar and literally raise the knife and prepare to bring that knife down to take Isaac's life? Why did these people do the things they did? Why did Moses, who could have been truly one of the top few, if not the leader in Egypt, why did Moses reject all of that and choose to go with a bunch of outcast people and live in the wilderness for 40 years? Why did these people in the Bible do what they did? And the answer is very simple. They believe God. The word repent scares some people. Repent means to turn around and go the other way. I'm not going to get into the theology of it right now. There's a whole lot we could spend days talking about repent. But I do know one thing. You and I, in our flesh, we love sin. And we love the things that sin makes us feel, and the sin causes us to desire more. And somewhere along the way, if by God's grace, if you sin and sin and sin, you'll come to a place, and I've seen people get there, to where they're sick of it. And they want to turn around, they want to get out of it. I could save you some time. Why have to get to a place where your life is destroyed before you turn around? Why not turn around at the beginning? Either way, if you'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he can deliver you from your sin. He can deliver you from the penalty of sin and from a life of sin. The word repent means to turn around. Why would people do things in the Bible that don't make any sense? Giving up the riches of Egypt, or giving up the comforts of living at home. Joseph, for example, why would people do those kinds of things? Because they believed God. Repent. The young man at the house the other day, the trailer house, if he could see it, he would have said to me, I'll be there tomorrow. In fact, he just said to me, tell me how I can avoid going to that place called hell. But folks, you're never going to see hell. You're never going to feel hell. You're never going to know hell until, and hopefully you never ever will, but if you're lost, you'll know it one day, and then it will be too late. Because by grace are you saved through faith. It is faith. We have to believe in order to be saved, to repent. If you honestly believe this book, I could take you to Luke chapter 16, to the story of the rich man that died and went to hell. I can take you to the end of the Revelation, to where the Bible says death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. I can take you to other places in the Bible where the Bible talks about hell. Jesus preached more about hell. He preached more about hell than he did about heaven. If you believe this book, you don't need a window. This is the window. If you believe this book, you'll find Christ as your Savior. Say, well, Pastor, I just don't see the evidence. there's that word see again. I've sat down and debated people about this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I can tell you some things. Let me just ask you a question. Where did you come from? Say, well, Pastor, there was some dirt, and somehow or another that dirt got together and got alive. You really believe that? Okay, so there was some dirt. Let me ask you, where did dirt come from? Well, Pastor, there was a big explosion way back when, and well, where did the explosion come from? At some point in time, if you have an ounce of intellectual honesty, you're going to have to say, I don't know. And can I just answer all those questions for you? God. Amen. Amen? How can something come from nothing? Well, it could happen. You got more faith than I do if you believe that. If you believe that, your hope is awfully thin because you're hoping that all the laws of science are wrong. I took a class in college. I did not enjoy the class, but I had to pass it to graduate, called thermodynamics. And thermodynamics, it wasn't one or two days into the class. The instructor stood up in front of us and the instructor said, we, all the processes you see around you, air conditioning and integrated circuits and computers and electricity generation and all the things you see around you are all founded upon a principle, which is the first law of thermodynamics. And the instructor standing in front of this class, he was not a Christian. We were not all Christians, a couple of us, I suppose. And he says, let me tell you how it works. Rule one. Thermodynamics law number one, you cannot create or destroy energy or matter in what they call a closed system. You can move it from one place to another, but you cannot create it and you cannot destroy it. And as simple as your mind may be, as simple as my mind is, I thought to myself, So something unusual must have happened. Amen? And you say, well, Pastor, there could have been... No, that is a law of science. You cannot create or destroy matter. So I can just tell you by definition, the very fact that you and I exist, science in its laws cannot explain. Well, Pastor, there was an exception. Like I said, if you believe that, you've got more faith than I do. Let me tell you what the exception was. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created. Amen? Say, Pastor, I just don't believe it. I can't help you. If you insist on denying that everything you see, look up at the stars, look at the way this earth was formed, the statistical probabilities of this earth being able to sustain life are infinitesimally small. The statistics of the DNA molecule coming into existence by chance, literally a number with so many zeros past it that scientists call it literally impossible. That's their terminology. One in such a big number, it is impossible, the scientist says, for that to happen. Folks, it's a lot easier to believe the Bible than to believe in evolution. And I dare say, I challenge you, I doubt if there's anybody here that studied it much more than I have. If you think you've got an answer, bring it to me. I've read this and looked at it and studied it. And who cares what I think? God says this is the truth. I can just tell you, if I had to bet my eternity in hell on whether or not evolution is true, I ain't betting. Faith brings us to repentance. That's the R. Now, the second thing is, faith brings us to a place, and I'm going to use this word just for the sake of my alliteration. It kind of goes along with the first one, so I won't stay very long. Faith brings us to a place of obedience. Now, look again. Let me show you a couple of things in the passage here just to outline this. Before I go any further, he's in verse 3, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There's more to that verse, but let's just look at that for a minute. If you remember the story, you may not, back in Genesis, God told them after they had sinned, after they had been cast out of the garden, God told them to bring a sacrifice. The sacrifice that he required was a lamb. Abel brought a lamb because he believed what God said. Cain brought fruits and vegetables, which was not what God said to bring, and God rejected Cain's sacrifice. God appeared to Cain and told him, you need to obey. Cain instead went and killed his brother. Why did Abel bring the right sacrifice? Why would Abel do what God said? Because he believed God. Now, this is going to hurt a little bit, but listen to me carefully. Every one of us here, if you have received Christ as your Savior and you have been reading your Bible, you understand the Bible gives us some commands, doesn't it? Some of them we call the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. Some of them we just look at in the Bible as instructions. For example, we as a church are to go preach the gospel to the world. The Bible says you're supposed to do some things, not supposed to do some things. This coming Tuesday night, I will be out of town. Rarely, if I'm in town, I'll be here at church Tuesday night. This Tuesday night, Brother Mendez will be in charge. Now, you have two choices. I know some of you perhaps, don't use this as an excuse, have an obligation, you can't be here Tuesday. But folks, God gave us the instructions to take the gospel to the world. Amen? Amen. You've heard this and heard this and heard this. God gave us instructions. Here's what we are to do. Here's what we are not to do. And here's what happens in our lives. We disobey God, and we don't see any consequence, and we think to ourselves, I guess it isn't that big of a deal. When you stand before Him one day, it will be important to you. But when you disobeyed God, and He didn't strike you dead or strike you with an illness or do something immediately, we say, well, maybe it's not so bad. And then as time goes on, we don't obey God. Folks, God's not going to strike you. He may do some things in your life to get your attention. But as a general rule, when you decide, I am too busy to serve God, I have things more important, I don't need to obey, I don't need to do what God said, you're not going to know the consequences of that until you stand before Him one day. The O and the S go together, obedience and service. Why would we obey God? Well, Pastor, if I obey God, I'll get rich. Whoever told you that lied to you. The guy on TV that says, if you'll do what I say, you'll get a lot of money, he's a liar. Oh, by the way, he's trying to get a lot of money. If you don't believe me, read the books. And look at how many of these folks fly around in jets because they can make more money that way. No, we obey God not because of what we can see. We obey God because the Bible tells us what we need to see. That one day, we will give an account of ourselves to God. Every one of us, one by one. Now, if you believe that, then you will live your life according to the Word of God. I will tell you this. Sadly, there are some people that call themselves Christians. They are religious people. They may have a false gospel. They may have the real gospel. It doesn't really matter. There are some people that have kind of given up on what they can't see, because when I give the gospel to somebody like I did yesterday and I don't see any result, then I say, well, maybe it doesn't make any difference. And so they've kind of changed the mission. They said, well, let's feed the poor. I can see results from that. I encourage you to feed the poor, but that's not our primary mission as a church. They've said, you know, I can see the results if I build somebody a house or if I plant somebody's crops or if I go and I give somebody medical care. Those are all good things. But the mission that God gave to our church is to get the gospel out. Say, Pastor, I went door to door and nobody got saved. I can't see that it makes any difference. I understand, because we don't act by sight, we act by faith. But the Bible tells us to go. Sometimes we do see the difference. And then there's this. Because of God's grace, sometimes He lets us see some things we wouldn't otherwise have seen. Last week we were praying about three things. I'm not going to name them again. I'll just tell you. In one of those situations, God answered wonderfully exactly what we had desired. That's what God did. And praise God for His goodness. Another one of those situations, the answer was not at all what I was hoping for. But you know what? God still got glory. And later in the week, I found out how. At first, I was discouraged, and then I realized something. Folks, if you decide to establish a contest with God, let me tell you something, you're going to lose. You say, I want to fight with God. No chance. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what God says. You will. I'm going to be what I want to be and do what I want to do and believe what I want to believe, and nobody can stop me. Yeah, somebody can stop you, but they might not. But one day God will get your attention. And if you're sitting here today and you haven't received Christ as your Savior, let me help you understand my spirit right now. I have nothing against you. I'm not trying to prove me right and you wrong. That is irrelevant. I have been through all that for decades, done with that one. What I know is this. If I could open up that window in the floor, you'd see hell. It's there. I don't want you to go there. Say, Pastor, convince me. You know what? There's a story in the Bible about a fellow in Luke 16, and I'm not preaching this right now, but I'll tell you the short version. The Bible says he woke up in hell. He died and went to hell. And when he was in hell, his next thought was, I don't want my family to come here. It was too late for him, but he had five brothers, the Bible says in Luke 16, that he didn't want them to go there. And he was having a conversation long distance with Abraham, the Abraham of the Bible. And he said, Abraham, send somebody to my brothers. And his idea was that if Abraham would raise this other fellow from the dead and send him back to this man's brothers, that they would listen to this man because of the miracle of a resurrection. They knew this fellow had died, and if he was alive again and went to them, they would believe. And Abraham said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, if they won't hear that, they wouldn't believe even if somebody was raised from the dead. And you've heard me, some of you, talk about this before. If one of your loved ones who has deceased were to walk through that door right now and you recognize them, if my dad was to walk through that door right now, I know he stepped into eternity. If he was to walk through that door right now, I'd instantly know who he is. And for the rest of my life, if anybody asked me, what's the most amazing thing you ever saw? No question, no second place even close, I would say the most amazing thing I ever saw was the day that my father, who had deceased, walked through the door of that church and everybody shook his hand and greeted him. He was alive. That'd be the most amazing thing you could ever see. Abraham says to the man in hell, this book's more amazing than that. He said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, a miracle like that wouldn't change their mind. When Jesus was on the cross, they said, come down and we'll believe you. If he'd have come down, they wouldn't have believed him. They had already seen him raise the dead. They had already seen him do great miracles. They're not going to believe one more. Faith causes folks to repent. Faith is why you and I as Christians obey and serve. There's a last one. It's easy. It's pleasant. Faith is what helps us, causes us to endure. Let me read a little bit further in verse 5. The Bible says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The story of Enoch from the book of Genesis, if you don't recall, Enoch was a man that was so close to God, he never died. God just took him. That certainly is a good example of obedience and service, amen? But how do we please God? Somebody says, you know, Pastor, my hope for life is that I would just be comfortable. I want to be healthy. I want to be wealthy. I want to be unencumbered. I want to have a lot of free time. I want to do what I want to do and go where I want to go. And I think being rich would just be the perfect life. I got to ask you the question, if that's true, why do so many rich people take their lives? I got to ask you another question. Just listen, I'm almost done. What if that wasn't what God wanted for your life? Let me start over again. You say, Pastor, I'd like to be rich and wealthy and healthy and comfortable. And what if that wasn't God's will for your life? What if God said, I want you to endure hardness as a good soldier, hardship? What if God said, I want you, Job, if you know your Bible, I want you, Job, to go through a time when your family's going to die, you're going to lose your health, every piece of property you got is going to be destroyed, your wife's going to turn against you, three friends are going to come, four are going to come and tell you it's all because you've been wicked. What if God said, I want you to go through that? You know what Job said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen? Now watch me. Faith is what causes us to endure. You're going through something. Pastor, my life is not perfect. Well, join the club. Pastor, I have troubles in my life. Pastor, I have things I want and I can't have them. This book can get you through that. Amen. Now listen carefully. If it's not going to happen, this is almost a silly illustration, but if God came to you today and gave you a piece of paper and says, write down everything you want, anything you want, write it down, and I'll give it to you. And you could think of all these things. You know, of course, we'd all probably want to be out of debt and be healthier, and hopefully we'd want some things that God wants. This is just all about us, but most folks would want what's for them. And then when they got all that, I just want to tell you something. Tomorrow morning, you'd wake up wanting something else. And the next day, something else. And about this time next week, you'd have forgotten all about a lot of that because now you got a whole bunch of new wants. Paul had it said it this way. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state, that word state means condition, not Arizona, whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. In other words, whatever I got, I'm happy. I got to work on that too, by the way, because we all have things that we want. Desires or whatever. And I got to remind myself of something. If I spend my whole life trying to satisfy myself, two things are going to happen. Number one, I will never succeed. Pastor, I'm convinced someone says if I'll disobey God and do something wrong, it'll make me happy. You're wrong. In fact, found out in the Bible, when you don't do what God says, it makes you less happy, not more happy. The second thing would happen is this. You would waste your life. You would never make yourself happy, and you will waste your life. I've met teenagers, sadly teenagers. Their parents didn't take them to church, didn't teach them the things of the Lord, and they started looking at what the world had to offer, and they bought the devil's lie and said, I want that. And they went after it, and a couple of years later, they're talking about taking their life. See, Pastor, it's so sad that somebody would consider taking their life. You know why people do that? Because they've lost hope. And we have teenagers today that they have been given so much. They're given anything they want, and they're entertained, and they're provided for. But folks, without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no satisfaction. Say, if I did what I wanted to, Pastor, I'd be happy. No, if you did what God wanted you to do, you'd be happy. Amen? Told you the story of a lady that was in our church in Utah, and she went to South America to work with a missionary, and there was a tremendous car crash. She had a 2% chance of living. They flew her to Chicago. Then they flew her back to Salt Lake City. When the plane touched down in Salt Lake City, she had a $100,000 medical bill. She hadn't even been in the hospital there yet. So they put her in the hospital in Salt Lake City, and they rebuilt her body. Her jaw was always crooked, and she couldn't talk right. Her legs were messed up. She couldn't walk right. The fun thing was, you say, how did God pay that bill? The state of Utah had failed to notify her of her rights to health insurance after her termination of employment, and they paid for the whole thing. I like that. Amen? But you'd think, well, this woman, God let her down. She went to serve God, and look at the suffering she's endured, and look at her body's broken now. And her name was Connie, and she's living in a little house by herself, and she doesn't have anything. I've never met a happier woman in my life. I've never met a happier woman in my life because she had a hope. I'm going to get to stand before my Savior one day and show him I gave my life to him. Some of us here, our church has a few older people in it. Some of us here, I'm not going to name names, you know who you are, have been serving God for decades, year after year after year, one day at a time, just serving God, being faithful to God, doing what God asked. And now you're starting to get towards the end of your life. And ask one of those people, if you think they're in that category, ask them, how do they feel about their life? If you ask me, here's what I'm going to tell you. I have not arrived. I've still got things God's trying to change in me, and there's nothing in me worthwhile. One thing I do know, I like looking back and seeing how God was able to use me a little here and a little there, and I didn't waste my life. I didn't waste my life. Brother Mendez didn't waste his life. Amen? Other folks here, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but some of you here, you didn't waste your life. Now, those of you that are younger, you got a lot of years ahead of you. You're going to be where I am one day. You're going to be 60. You're going to be where Brother Hickson is. You're going to be where the Mendez is. Brother, 90 years old someday. Amen? Amen. And you're going to look back at your life. What are you going to see? God gave us everything we need in this book to endure. And if you have done it God's way, when God asks you to go through something hard, you'll just remember, oh yeah, in Thessalonians it commands me, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This week, somebody said, Pastor, what if they throw me in jail? This week, somebody said to me, Pastor, I could die. And in both those cases, my first thought is, if that's what God wants. I love the story of the martyr. They came to him and they said, unless you recant, unless you reject your confession that the Bible is the word of God and that the salvation is not found in the Catholic Church, if you won't say that, we're going to burn you at the stake. And the fellow says, you're going to threaten me with heaven? Huh. Let's go. I think God gives those folks grace when they go through that, by the way. Now, faith will not cause us to endure. I just want to ask you a question. If you don't have faith today, what is your substitute? Well, I believe in science, someone said. I just want to say this and get it out of the way. If science is calling God a liar, I'm not on board. By the way, science is things that you can see that God created, not coming up with something that you've never, ever, ever seen, never observed, never has been reproduced, and never will be. That's not science. That's imagination. The first law of thermodynamics, as near as I can tell, is science. And folks, God created all that. So by definition, a person who's an honest scientist is going to have to understand God's telling the truth. And then I would remind you, Christ can do miracles. Amen? Now you say, Pastor, I don't have that faith. I got good news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He isn't going to open a window and show you hell. Here's the window right here. Folks, if you cannot believe what the Word of God says, seeing it is not going to change anything. That's what Abraham told the rich man. I'll tell you this story and we'll close in a word of prayer. I was in Salt Lake City and I'd lived there for a while. And the Mormons came by my house and they wanted to talk to me. And so we talked to them for a while. And this fellow says, you know, the reason I know this is true because I had a feeling, he said. I had a feeling. This feeling was so impressive. This feeling made me sure that Mormonism is true. I said, look, I got the Word of God, 5,000 Greek manuscripts, countless Latin ones. I got creation. I've got archaeology that could fill a mountain, evidence that the Bible is true. You have, for the Book of Mormon, you have no archaeology. You have no manuscript evidence. You have nothing except heartburn. And you want me to believe all of, throw all these things out that I have for that? He said to me, he said, what color is my watch? And he held his arm out and held his watch up. And I said to him, I don't know for sure. I might be colorblind, but if you write it down, I'll know. Amen? God wrote it down. This is your window. This is why you need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He's waiting for you to come to him. Pastor, I just don't understand. If you would take a step towards the Lord Jesus Christ, he'd take a step towards you. Amen? I don't understand, Pastor. Just give Christ a chance. Let somebody open a Bible today and show you how you can know. You say, Pastor, I don't know what I should do in my life. This Bible will guide you. You can obey and serve. There's the O and the S. Simply by using this book as a guide, as a motive, and as a promise. Say, Pastor, I don't know how to get through what I'm going through. I don't know how to endure. This book will tell you that as well. And you may be one of those people that Christ asked to suffer. And just so I can remind you, I'm out of time, but 1 Peter is all about that. Do it for the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and pray.